So the Feast of Purim, as is centered around this book of Esther, right? Purim, it means lots. Lots were cast by evil Haman to determine what day genocide of the Jews would transpire. They still celebrate, as you know, that holiday to this day. Wine flowed when Vashti was sent away. Wine flowed when Esther stood up for her people. So, from what I understand, Purim is the event whereby, from what I get, the Jews who celebrate that are to get a bit tipsy on that particular day. That's how they celebrate it. Welcome to Rogue Grace. This is Pete. And here's something more poignant than that, perhaps. 1946. There's the Nuremberg trial. That is, those Nazis who had committed genocide, the Holocaust, were standing trial in Israel. Or in Europe, I should say. For their crimes against humanity and against the Jews. Well, there was a particular man by the name of Julius Streicher. There should have been many of the Nazis that should have been sentenced to death. Only a few were, relatively speaking. One of them was this guy, Julius Streicher. What's haunting or interesting or spooky is that on his way to the gallows where he would be hung, his last word, when, you know, they give you a last word, this Nazi, this German, his last word was Purimfest, and then he died. Purimfest. Or the Feast of Purim. So people are still trying to put those pieces together, looking at how a gallows, this guy gets hung, right? Haman, that anti-Semite who tried to obliterate the Jewish people, would hang upon the gallows that he had constructed, as we've been looking at. What's interesting is, ten Nazis were hung for their crimes in the Holocaust. 10 sons of Haman would be hung on the gallows that he had constructed. And do you remember, though, that only goes so far to reconstruct the event because, well, I don't know if you remember this when I say you. A couple days ago, was it yesterday? We noted what a gallows was in the time of Esther. The word gallows that's even used in the text of Esther isn't a noose. It's more of a crucifixion. Oh. This story of Esther is so interesting and dramatic. One of the themes, of course, isn't that God showed up, but that God was always there. He was in the midst of saving his people, using, if you would, unconnected, quote unquote, events to connect them all and save his people. In and of themselves, it would look like they were random, but then you put them together, for example, Xerxes the king. Ahasuerus was his name, Xerxes the title. A rambunctious king, not a very good king in many ways, not even a good king politically speaking. Loses in battle. That gets him depressed. He drinks too much in order, though, to try to rally the conglomerate, the princes. He has a party. Quite the party, if you remember. Where he then calls for, commands his wife Vashti. It just so happens that she refuses. She's banished. He goes to battle. History tells us, not Esther, but history does. He comes back depressed. So his counselors set up a beauty pageant of sorts. Not American Idol, but Persian Idol, if you would. Esther wins. The rest is history. Nothing just happens. You know that. I want to remind you of that in your life today. It's not coincidence. It's not random. It's not unstructured. God is in control. Isn't that awesome? Well, we're looking at, as you can tell right now this morning, we're looking at the story of Esther. And in this particular section, in Esther chapter 6, the king can't sleep. So he commands a book of records to be brought to him. Records of the kingdom, of events, of what had happened. No wonder why. That would put him to sleep, right? A history book. 12 years of his own personal history, his kingdom, his own ruling in the annals there, in the books of remembrance. So they open up the book. It could have opened up anywhere. It could have been opened up in any place. It just so happens to open where it's recorded and had gone beyond the purview of the king earlier, how Mordecai, who was serving the king at some capacity in the government, had heard there was a conspiracy to kill the king, got the word out, and saved the king's life. Xerxes hears this and now wants to award, he wants to reward. And ultimately, it's going to humiliate Haman while it still rewards Mordecai. Because it says after that record was read to the king, it says that early in the morning, the next morning, early in the morning, Haman comes to the king's chamber, to the king's court. And it says that Haman stood in the king's court first thing as the sun is rising. Why? He has a plan, a conspiracy. He wants to have the Jews killed, particularly Mordecai killed. Right? You know the story. And so he comes to the king in order to try to carry out this diabolical plan. When he comes to the king's court there that early morning, instead, the king, as we just read, had just heard or had been reminded of the heroic deed of Mordecai, this guy that Haman wants to kill, and awards Mordecai, sets Mordecai upon a horse, and has Haman, remember the story? Lead him through the streets. The enemy, the evil one, leads Haman through the streets of Susa, the capital. Right? I don't think the author of Esther had this in mind. So I know I have to say as a preface, but yet it still is connected to those of us who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be Haman comes very early in the morning and is shocked. He comes with a conspiracy. He comes with a murder plan. He comes with a diabolical desire to have Mordecai hung on the gallows. Instead, he leads Mordecai through the streets of Susa, the capital. So, my mind, here's where I'm going in my thinking, my thoughts, my prayers. Early in the morning came Haman and was shocked. Everything was turned around. When it says early in the morning, you know where my memory goes? My thoughts are streaming toward Easter. Not Esther, but Easter. Where are those women? Mary, Salome, Mary Magdalene, come to the tomb. Early in the morning, the Gospels tell us to anoint the body of Jesus, yet they were worried, they were concerned, they were puzzled who they said on the way there in route will roll the stone away, only to find that it was rolled, removed when they got there. And Jesus had risen from the dead. When? Early in the morning. So as Haman in this story of Esther, early in the morning comes with a diabolical plan for murder, but instead has to lead the man he wanted to murder through the streets in a parade of honor. I'm just wondering out loud is all I'm doing here. But I wonder if something like that happened on that early in the morning. See, Satan, the worse than Haman, he thought he had, pun intended, Jesus Christ pinned. He thought he had won the day. He thought the battle was over. How surprised, shocked must he have been when it early in the morning the stone was rolled away and the tomb was vacated. I wonder what the worse than Haman thought there early in the morning, what we call Easter, when Jesus had risen from the dead, and what was meant for evil now was to the glory of God and our salvation. So that's what goes through my mind. As Haman was completely set upside down early in the morning, baffled, puzzled, bummed, perturbed, defeated, I wonder if something of that happened with the devil early in the morning when Jesus had thwarted his plans early in the morning, vacated the tomb. He had risen from the dead.
Please be near me to the end.
different thought. We looked at Esther last segment, covering that a bit, where it says that early in the morning, Haman was baffled, that evil, diabolical man. So, something else I want to mention. Welcome back to the show, Rogue Grace. What an honor it is for me to talk about the Lord and the scriptures, the Bible. So, in the Old Testament, you know this perhaps, the high priest, Aaron, and then his sons after him, were to be dressed, in the words of the scriptures, in beauty and glory. Their wardrobe, their robes, was exquisite. I don't remember off the top of my head, I used to, I have the numbers somewhere, of the value of the wardrobe of Aaron, of the high priest. It's pretty amazing. With the gems, the stones upon the chest, and the mitre, the sash, all the whole thing. So, for beauty and glory, as the book of Exodus says, that's what the purpose of the priest, his dress was to be so exquisite. Why? Because God made it clear over and over that priest, Aaron, and then his prodigy, his sons after him, that they were representing God's people. That's why it's so beautiful. Jesus is our great high priest. He represents me, you. It's not my beauty, thank God, by which I stand before the Lord or am going to be saved forever and ever. It's His, the Lord, Jesus' perfection, light, and beauty. But in the book of Exodus, it's clear that the priest was to stand before God representing the people. So how did the Lord see His people? Through the prism of the priest, in other words, in beauty and in glory, beauty and in holiness. Powerful. Think this through with me, though, real quick. On the other hand, in the scriptures, in the Bible, you not only had priests serving God in that capacity, what we today might call full-time ministry, but you had prophets. They were not priests. They were not those that were conducting the sacrifices in the temple or the tabernacle before that. They weren't under the Levitical ordinances of washing and dressing and eating and so forth. They were out of the box completely. More ways than one, it seems, when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament. Men like Elijah, whom was known as being a very hairy man, or Elisha, leading a school of prophets. These prophets, like Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, they were out of the box. And here's my suggestion to you today on Rogue Grace. Those prophets were representing not the people to God, to the Lord, like a priest. Those, quote, crazy, and I mean that in a very somber way, a very respectful way. Those, quote, crazy, holy, wonderful prophets, they were representing not the people to the Lord like the priest was. They were representing the Lord to the people. Thus saith the Lord, these prophets would say. Right? So all that to say is, when it comes to me and you being represented by our great high priest, it's beautiful. It's orderly. It's perfect. It's right. It's good. But when it comes to how God comes to us, reveals himself to us like he did in the Old Testament through the prophets, such as a John the Baptist, the last prophet, the greatest of them all, and those that had come before him. It was anything but orderly, and in that sense, beautiful. It was out of the box. Isaiah hiding his, burying his underwear for months before wearing it again. I mean, just all these crazy, holy stories. Why? God isn't put in a nice, neat package. Theologically, rationally, intellectually, he says, you can't control me. Just when we think we have him pinned, squared away, nicely and neatly placed in our theological package or box, he says, no, I'm going to mess that up. Hence, in the Old Testament, I suggest, the prophets were a mess, at least in appearance, so very often. Because God can't be placed in a nice, neat package. So my word of encouragement here, can I use that? Can I say that here on Rogue Grace? To you and me, God is out of the box. We still study. We're still learning. He's still, if you would, going to blow our minds, and that's good. He's God. On the other hand, because of Christ, our high priest, you and I to him, you look beautiful. Yep. Wonderful. You are in order. Wow.
Solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your
Hey, this weekend, Pastor John is going to be conducting a mountaintop retreat. It's going to be a beautiful weekend. Head on up to the mountaintop this weekend, a two-night retreat to learn about God, study Jesus Christ, waiting on the Holy Spirit. So that's this weekend. If you're not signed up, call the office here at the church, Applegate Fellowship. Get plugged in, signed up for that. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and shine upon you. Even as the sun is shining now, may his light and his love indeed shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.